Now, shall we turn our Bibles this morning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. While you're still doing that, while you're looking up Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, just let me say something that with relation to what we're going to look at this morning, we want to look at the subject of what really is failure and success. What is failure? What is success? And so we want to look at that because, you know, we're living in one of the most unusual times, I believe, in the history of man. It's an amazing thing, the strides that we have made in every field, but one of the things that we have made so little stride in fact, we have made next to none at all, and that is interpersonal relationships. And I'm continually amazed at the fact of how that our young people are growing up, and they're growing up in a time of grave neurological or neurology, if you wish, of their whole deportment and life. Their self-image is very, very seriously impaired. I seem to see this everywhere I travel, everywhere I go. It seems that our young people, and the major reason is the fact that we're living in a success-oriented age. If you're not a real success at hockey, if you're not a real success at other spheres of the educational field, if you're not a success in business, if you're not a success in your job, you see today, we're finding that we're living in a very success-oriented whole society. And so therefore, the people, the general run of people, like Abraham Lincoln said, you know, God must have loved the ordinary people a great deal because he made a lot of them. He sure did do that. He made an awful lot of the ordinary Joe, if you want to use that term this morning. So most of us would agree that success and failure are really, in to some degree, poles apart. We are prone to think some make it and some don't. It appears that the difference is striking as we look out on our society this morning. Rich and poor, beautiful and ugly, the wise, the winsome, and the boring. But you see, God isn't impressed with these distinctions, and that's what we want to look at this morning. You see, his ways are not our ways. He does not see us as others do. You see, for this reason, we cannot classify ourselves, or others either, as failure or success. It is only as we really understand failure can we really discover the secret of success. I want to repeat that. It is only as we understand failure can we really find out the secret of success. This is very important, for often the doorway to success is entered through the doorway, or if you wish, the hallway of failure. I could take it quite a long time this morning and point out to you in our history. And one of the most prominent historical features and factors that we have in our history today, possibly one of the greatest men of the last century, certainly in my opinion, a great, great man, Sir Winston Churchill. And that man in the early stages of his life politically was a complete failure in the eyes of many people. But you see, as we look at this matter of how that the matter of success is entered through the hallway of failure, our sins are really a forceful reminder of our need of God's grace. And you this morning that are here, I want you to remember that no matter what your sins may be this morning, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die for your sins. You see, the understanding really of our frailty this morning is the basis of our real dynamic and real relationship to God. Oh, to learn this lesson. You see, that is why the distinction between failure and success is so slight. The line between the very two of them are very fine. I want you to look at us, a real look at ourselves under the X-ray of God this morning. And whether we realize this X-ray or not, the result is really the same. There's not much difference really between us. We're all chips off of the same block. Not one of us accepted this morning. And that block flows through, that comes from Adam. In that sense, we're all the same. There is no difference. For you see, wherefore by one man sin enters the world. And death by sin. Therefore the sentence of death is passed upon all men. For all have sinned. And so our natures are absolutely identical. No matter who we may be. No matter where we came from. I'm going to raise a question. Who was the most wicked man that ever lived? Was it Hitler? Was it Eichmann, that awful man who was the cause of so many millions of Jews being murdered and executed? Was it Judas? You take your pick this morning. You see, these men, their nature at birth was no more wicked than ours. Do you realize that? There wasn't one speck of difference when they were born. They all bore the same nature as you and I. You see, we are all, says Ephesians chapter 3, children of wrath, even as others. That's why I asked you to turn to Mark's Gospel chapter 7. And I want you to read with me, please, a few verses. And starting to read at verse 20, if you have your Bibles open at Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, look at verse 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that's what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, now notice with me, please, proceed, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defiles a man. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning in this service, the heart, says Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart of man is desperately wicked. You see, I want us to see this morning, that there isn't one person that's any different in this way. Not one person. In what way is a person heart deceitful? Is it not because we try to convince ourselves that we're not so sinful? That we're really not so wicked. Oh, we couldn't be as wicked as those men that I related to you, Hitler and so on. That's true. We'll look at it in a few moments and see there is a distinctive difference. But we want you to notice this morning that everybody, none excepted, are born with a nature that loves to sin. And you see, we tell ourselves that we're really not so wicked. We tell ourselves that by nature we are better than the murderers and adulterers, but God knows better. Oh, some commit greater sins than others. But God sees the heart. God knows the difference between us as small. Our sinful natures are absolutely the same. What happens when we're saved? We become a new creature in Christ. We receive a new nature. The sinful nature remains the same, but the new nature is also within us. And all we who believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the same nature, the same Holy Spirit, on that score, we also are identical. So our new natures are the same. No difference. Educated or uneducated, rich or poor. When God saves a sinner, He gives them the same new nature, the same Holy Spirit. And since we both have new natures, there's a conflict. And oh, there's no conflict within your bosom, my Christian friend this morning. There is something very seriously wrong, for you see, the Bible says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You see, all Christians know the conflict if they're really honest, although in varying degrees. We all have experienced a mixture of failure or a mixture of victory. Remember the story. Whether you do or not, I'm going to relate a little story of how that two men came across a creek as they were traveling through the bush. Well, both of them, it was about 20 feet wide, and they knew that they couldn't possibly get across, and there was nothing there for, so they tried, and this creek having about 20 feet to jump, it was a big jump, And so they tried. One jumped about 10 feet, and he jumped and fell in the water. The other jumped about 15 feet, and he fell in the water too. But you see, that just simply serves to illustrate a point that's very important. Listen to this verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, God's standard of holiness is perfection. And unless we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect, unless we put our faith in what He accomplished on the cross, you know, this morning, no matter how close you may feel you come, there isn't one person here this morning accepted. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. Both failed to reach that 20-foot mark, no matter who they may be. From the Queen or the President, if we want to look at it from that point of view, no matter who they may be, they fail to reach God's standard. But you know, this story relates to the Christian as well. This illustration, we all have the same sinful nature. We all have the same Holy Spirit. We all experience failure or success in some one form or another. You see, in fact, those who have considered outstanding Christians and those who have considered failures may not be so far apart in God's eyes as we think. Yes, I want you to remember this with me. Only, listen please, listen. Only God knows for absolute sure. Our judgments are superficial. And we look at some Christians and are convinced they are successful in their relationship to God. They are kind and they appear to be happy and trouble no one. They are generous and do not mind helping fellow believers. We look at others and who are discouraged and are emotionally crippled, and perhaps they are pessimistic and even defeated. We think the first ones are a success, and the others are a failure. Are our judgments valid? Well, perhaps, yes. But I want to say more often, no. I want you to consider with me this. I want you to really think this through with me this morning. The reason some people are noticeably a success than others is that they have not had a chance, an opportunity to fail. You know why? Well, let's stop and think for a moment. There are many people who don't realize this, but there are more people come home from the missionary field who are really failures in that sense. Never to go back. You see, loneliness, the culture shock, the adjustments. When we think some people, we talk to them and talk about the fact of some of the missionaries eat monkey brains for food. We think of some of them eating really just ants for nutrition. We think of the culture shock. You see, and often we'll stand back and observe and make observations and, you know, you've never been there. You don't know, nor I. You know, often, this is a bit humorous as well, did you ever hear of the armchair quarterbacks? Well, spectators find it very easy. And sometimes enjoyable, you know, to stand sit in the bleachers and are in the stands and at the football player missing the ball, you see, they really boo. But there is one way of never missing a touchdown pass. You know how? Just never play the game. Just never play the game. That's how. You see, I want you to think with me this morning about those who have been raised in very difficult circumstances, emotional and emotional damaged homes and broken homes. Can you and I understand the pressure and the trauma they face? Are they successful? Well, I want you to let God judge this. I, for one, believe this. I really believe this. If I had been placed in the same circumstances, I would have failed no better. Not one speck. You see, there are those also who are guilty of immoral sins. Others lived in sexual purity and moral purity. But you see, it's not possible. Is it not possible? I raised the question this morning that those who are of like nature, they have never been confronted with moral temptation. Some people sit with smug and judgmental spirits that have never been there. You see, some have been sheltered from the enticement of Potiphar's wife. What would they do? This is not to say, please don't misunderstand me. This is not to say that those who have submitted are not responsible for their sins. We can never blame our circumstances if we do commit sin. The whole book of the Corinthian epistle is written primarily for those who have failed and have really gone. The whole church at Corinth was tarnished with serious sins. In fact, let me say this, one of the most powerful indicators of God's power is the fact that He is able to preserve believers from a sinful and adulterous society. My point then is what? When we judge others, and often there is an occasion when this is needful and necessary within the church. No question about that. Church discipline is necessary. We must realize it is not possible, though. But very likely, given the same circumstances, we would have done the same thing. Why? For he that thinketh he standeth, take heed. Take heed. must he fall? Yes. You and I are capable, within our natures, are capable of indescribable sins. The potential of every person here this morning, evil lies within us. You remember the story of the prodigal son? How that he wasted his life in riotous living. And if we were to turn to Luke 15, we would see how that the son that stayed home, I want to ask a question. Do you ever think of how did his brother know that he had wasted his money on prostitutes and living like he did? How did he know? I'm going to suggest something. I'm not 100% positive. I'm suggesting this. He didn't really know, actually, but the elder brother knew what he would do if he had a bent. And given the opportunity and the liberty and the chance to leave the farm. Oh, his work was on the farm, but his heart was in the far country. And I believe that is very possible. Oh, there are a lot of people this morning. You see, so smug. Unfortunately, many Christians who appear to be successful often envy those in worldly pleasure. Oh yes, often they are faithful in church, not because their heart is in it, but because they're expected to be involved. I want you to just turn with me for a moment to a verse in Revelation chapter 3. And I think this helps to answer this point very clearly and very definitely. Third of Revelation. And here's the Lord Jesus, and he's witnessing this church. He's not looking at the outside of the church. He's looking at the inside. He comes to verse 14 of Revelation 3, and he said, write unto the church at Laodicea, and write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, beginning of the creation, I know thy works, that art neither cold or hot. I would that you were cold or hot. See, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art. Here's the picture. This is what I'm saying often. Yes, says the Lord, thou knowest, thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed with that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. That thou mayest see, as many as I love, I rebuke and my chasten, and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. You see, they are not failures in that sense. That is, their work doesn't appear to be that way. But in their heart of hearts, do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, what he said to, with respect to this? He said, remember to look, listen with me please, to look on a woman to lust has committed adultery already. It's true of a man and of a woman. The Lord Jesus said these words, listen, to hate a brother is to be a murderer. Oh, I hear people say, you know, I really don't hate that person. I don't hate them, but I know one thing. I sure don't love them. In my marital counseling, I hear this so many times with respect to husband and wife. But I don't have them long in my study till I know that has developed in their bosom, in their heart of hearts. And ultimately it comes out in words after a period of time. And God says, not me, God says, the Lord Jesus said, that's the same as murder. Do you get this? Do we really get it? You see, I want you to remember that manifest and public sins have greater consequence than the sins of the heart. No question. In a sense, all sins are not equal in that way. There's no question but what if David had really only lusted and after Bathsheba, instead of committing sin, the act of adultery, the consequences which followed in his whole life from that on would not have happened. But you see, legally and judicially, that is before God, the sins of the mind are the same. The reason we think there are great differences between us is we compare ourselves with others. But you see, God doesn't do that. You see, there isn't any question as we, those of us who have been up in a plane, I can remember the first time that I was up in an airplane was when I was in the service and I was stationed at RCF Station Trenton. And I was given the privilege of getting up in the airplane for the first time. And I looked down on the town of Trenton after being up there several thousands of feet and I could hardly distinguish. I could hardly distinguish the houses apart. I was so far away. You see, a molehill may be very different in its height when we compare them here, but when we begin to stand or look them at the light of the mountains, who are 10,000 feet high, there's no difference. I want us to realize this morning that when God takes everybody in, He knows our personal struggles. He knows the pressure and the background of people. He knows all our failures, both public and private. And you see, in the light of all this, in God's holiness, all fall short of the glory of God's standard. Now, God judges the heart. Remember this. So, therefore, the difference is very, very minute. Perhaps this morning, you think yourself a success, or maybe you failed miserably. But regardless of your opinion, I want to say here's good news. Here's really good news. Look, no matter what your sins may be, I want you to remember this. Christ died for sinners. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Look this morning. The opportunity is yours to come just as a sinner. You are. Oh, you may not think very great, but God says, come. The Lord Jesus says, come. Come to Him, and He will give you rest from your sins. For you see, on the cross, there the Lord Jesus met every just demand against every sinner. And this is why He bids you to come and find refuge and rest in Him. Possibly this morning you may feel as a failure as a Christian. Well, you can turn that failure into real, if you want, into godly success. If you'll learn to apply His remedy. This is the whole issue. This is the whole delicate point. And it's this. Oh, to allow Him, the Lord Jesus, to come in to be Lord in your life. To become the Lord He wants to be. To become the Master. You know. And I know. We can't run our own life the way we like. And yet, often we try. You see, above all else, the Lord Jesus wants of us as believers in Christ. Listen to Philippians chapter 1, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain, is more of Christ. You see, Christ must become everything. If we're going to move out of this area, and as long as that stubborn, rebellious heart doesn't bow to Him, and submit and yield to Him, then God, even God Himself, you see, has difficulty changing you. It's only difficulty, almost impossible, because He's given you that will. That's the sovereign point of your life. But He wants it. Listen. For it is God who works in you as a believer in Christ this morning to will and to do His good pleasure. And some here this morning have sat in my study and I've talked like this to you. You know this. And I've shared how that as well in my own heart there's that stubbornness and rebellion. And the only good thing about Ray Fox this morning, the only valuable in whatever measure God has blessed my life is only because, one reason, only one, the fact that there has been areas in my life I've surrendered. Oh, they're not all surrendered. I wish that were true. But surrendered to the Master, our Lord Jesus. That's the secret of really understanding failure. Then, and then only can we understand success. When we come to that place of the foot of the cross, and find refuge at that foot of that place where the Lord Jesus surrendered His all. We sing that hymn, "When this I close, when I survey that wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, pour contempt on all my pride." Yes, profit and loss. There can be no profit until I come to see what it really means to lose myself, that I might gain Him. I count all things, says Paul, for loss, for the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, that I might win Christ. God bless His word to you this morning. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, this morning, touch hearts, we pray. Those who are here unsaved, those who have heard the message of the gospel time without number, Oh, hear this morning, we pray, oh God. May they hear Thy voice say, harden not your heart in the day of opportunity. For he that hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. Oh, God, may there not be a man or a woman like that here this morning. But for us as saints of God, oh, give us to see what it really means that we can really live for Christ. And that's the life of success. For we know it's but a life of glorifying Him. Grant this will be the hungering desire of all we, thy people, we pray this morning in his precious name. Amen.